last year sometime, and I was kind of praying about what I needed to do, and this kind of come together for me. And some of you studied a book in your life groups. I think there was like three of you that did a book called Christian Atheist. Did anybody's life group do that? Christian Atheist. So this will kind of be a review to you. But this series started out as Practical Atheist. That's what it started out as. And then when he wrote the book, they named it Christian Atheist. So it's the same thing. And I want to start with the scripture found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you got your Bibles, go there with me. If you don't, look up on the screen. It'll be there. This is a different translation. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." People will be, and this describes the condition of people's heart in general. And one of the things that I want to point out to you as we're looking at this verse of scripture, there are a list of things that's going to happen in people's lives that are bad. I mean, attitudes, sins, these kind of things that we consider bad. And it seems like there's some terrible ones mixed in there, and then there seem like ones that we're pretty comfortable with sometimes that are mixed in there. So this kind of hits everybody. It doesn't just hit the bad, bad, bad. It hits a lot of different kind of attitudes. So let's look at this. First of all, it says that people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. Now, we consider abusive pretty bad, but sometimes we don't think much about being boastful or proud as being that big a deal. Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure than lovers of God. And then this last verse kind of sums it up. And you think, well, he's describing a bunch of heathens. But it says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They profess God. They profess a belief in God, but they deny the power thereof. We could almost call it nominal. I didn't say denominational. I said nominal. Nominal Christianity. Nominal means in name only. We name a belief in God. We name the name of Christ, but it's in name only. There's no reality in our lives as Christ followers. And we're going to look at this for the next 4 weeks, and we're going to talk about some things. And let me say, I'm not doing this to condemn people. And I think that the people who did the Christian Atheists in their life groups, I think it challenged a whole bunch of people. Because I saw a lot of fruit come out of those groups that studied this Christian Atheist. I saw some tremendous fruit. I saw some pruning that took place in their lives. I saw some godly fruit and some passion that came out of those things. So this is one of the reasons that I want to do this again, is because I want to see a passion for the things of God explode in this church. A lot of us, and I include me in that, a lot of us were raised in church. How many of you were raised in church? I mean, you've just been in church all your life. And I trust that this will challenge me. Because it's very easy in your Christian walk to get into a place of complacency, of taking things for granted, and allowing certain attitudes to creep in your heart. And you profess a belief in God, but you really live as if there was no God. God is not in your mind. He's not in your thoughts. He's not in your daily plans. He's just something that you profess. And the power that you once knew has gone out of your relationship with God. So let me give you a definition of what a practical atheist is. Someone who believes in God but lives as if he doesn't exist. Now, every one of us, everyone in the world has a relationship with God. Did you know that? I really never thought about this till I read this. Every one of us have a relationship with God. Even atheists have a relationship with God. Did you know that? They deny the existence of God, and that becomes their relationship with God. People who have a nominal view of God, that is their relationship with God. It may be what we would call non-existent, that they're pushing away God. But listen, let me tell you something. If God really exists, and He is who He says He is, and He is who the Bible says that He is, then every one of us are forced into some kind of relationship with Him. Even if it's denying Him, denying that He exists, or admitting that He exists, but yet keeping Him at arm's length. That is our relationship with God. You may have a passionate relationship with God, and that's what He desires, but every one of us have a relationship with God, good or bad, functional or dysfunctional. We can deny Him, or we can embrace Him. That becomes our relationship with God. And every one of us someday will stand before God, as believers or unbelievers. There is the Bema judgment for the believers. And that's not a heaven and hell judgment. That is a works judgment. That's where everything that we have ever done in His name will be judged. It will be tried with fire. And the Bible says whatever goes through that fire and whatever survives that fire, there will be a reward for. That's a judgment that we all are going to participate in. You know, you may go out after church and sign up for the car wash, and you may do it out of guilt. And you'll sign up and you'll go participate in that car wash, and someday when we go to that Bema judgment, that thing will burn up and there will be no reward for it. You know why? Because you didn't do it for the right reason. And that's the nature of that judgment. Then there's what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's the judgment where the sheep and the goats will be separated. And the sheep will go into eternal life and the goats will go into eternal destruction. Every one of us will face a judgment. Every one of us, regardless, because we all have been created by God and we all have a relationship with God, whether we realize it or not. And we will all go to some kind of judgment. So if that is going to happen, don't you think that we ought to take this God thing very seriously in our lives? It shouldn't be just a passive thing in our lives. I want to kind of describe two people. And both of these are practical atheists. First, we have John. Now, if we have a John in here, I know we got John Walker back there, but I'm not talking about John Walker. Well, I might be, I don't know. But no, I'm kidding. But I just come up with these names, okay? I didn't have anybody in mind when I come up with these names. But his name is John. John accepted Christ as a young man. In fact, probably as a teenager. 10 or 11, 12 years old, 13 years old, he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. He'd been in church all of his life. He grew up and he got married. John is an occasional attender of church. He's an occasional supporter. John, when he comes to church, he's intense. I mean, he listens. He does all of those things. When he leaves the church, he has divorced his spiritual life and his secular life. He goes into his work. He goes into his family, his daily life. He doesn't really read the Bible. He doesn't really practice what we call spiritual principles. He's not very intense about the things of God. He gives to the church on occasion. He does projects in the church when he's guilted into it. But really, there's really no major thing that you could look about John's life and say, he is a Christ follower. although he believes in God, he points back to a point in which he was baptized and saved, but yet it's really not made a significant difference in the way that he conducts his life. He is in all practical intent a practical atheist, or we might say a Christian atheist. Then we got Susie. Now, Susie's a whole lot different because Susie is there every time the doors is open. Susie is the one who volunteers for every project in the church. Susie even neglects her family sometimes to do church stuff. And if Susie does not volunteer for everything in the church and everything that goes on, then Susie feels guilty. In fact, everything in Susie's life is based on guilt. She never feels like that she measures up to anything. She's always wondering in the back of her mind, have I done enough to please God? Have I done enough because she has such low self-esteem that everything in her life is driven by fear. And when I'm talking about fear, I'm not talking about the right kind of fear. I'm talking about the wrong kind of fear. Fear and guilt. Susie is a practical atheist. She believes in God, but she lives as though he doesn't exist. So what are we talking about? It's two extremes that we see in the body of Christ. We see these things practiced all the time in the body of Christ. One is, you would call John is a person of grace. He believes in the grace of God. But listen, the grace of God hasn't taken him very far because he really doesn't understand what grace is all about. I want to make this statement to you today. We have been saved from works, and then we have been saved to works. Let me go back and see. If you look at the Old Testament, those people were works oriented. They felt like that they had to merit everything by keeping the law, by doing the sacrifices, by being good. In fact, they got so meticulous and they got so legalistic about everything that they added to the law. And theirs was a works mentality. Well, listen, when Jesus came, he came to free us from that works mentality. We have been saved from works. We don't have to work in order to be saved. That's the grace of God. But if you quit right there, you don't grow any further. And practically, you're an atheist because you believe in God, but you live as though he doesn't exist. Then Susie, on the other hand, she is very little grace and a whole lot of works. She is guilt-driven. She is fear-driven. Her life is, and really she can even mess up her marriage. She can mess up her family life because she is so driven by guilt and fear. And, you know, and it's not the right kind of fear. She doesn't understand grace. John doesn't understand grace, and Susie doesn't understand grace. Because not only has God saved us from works, he has saved us two works. See, and here's the essence. I can't do anything to save myself. But when I receive the grace of God, not only does it free me from the power of sin, it frees me from works that I don't have to do anything to earn it, but it liberates my heart. It gives me a relationship with God, and I can love God without guilt, without fear, without shame. And through my love relationship with God, I can do good things. And that's the whole balance of Christianity that we need to understand. See, you could be at this extreme and you could be at this extreme. And grace shapes your life very little. In all practicality, you might as well not even believe in God. Now, I want to read another passage of Scripture. This one is found in Psalms 36, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God to restrain them. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. This verses that we read, the first verses, and I said there are some bad sins in that verse, like abusers. See, we see child abusers as horrible people. But in that same verse is the proud. The proud. We don't quite esteem that on the same level. But the Bible says that part of the last days, you're going to see these things happen in the heart of people. They are lovers of pleasure. They're lovers of themselves. In essence, someone who loves themselves, they have put themselves at the center of their own life rather than God. And they become their own idol. Lovers of pleasure are people who have put pleasure at the center of their own heart. And they love pleasure more than they love God. They say they love God, but they pursue pleasure. They say they love God, but they pursue their own interest at the expense of what God cares about. Christian atheist. Practical atheist. Say, what happens to these people? I'm not the judge. I'm so glad today. I am not the judge. You say, Pastor, are you judging us? I am not judging you at all. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And this is our responsibility. This is our responsibility daily. As we talked about in the last series, The Gate, when we talked about the labor. What is it that we're supposed to do daily? We're supposed to go to that water. We're supposed to wash our minds and our walk with God in that water. What does that enable us to do? That enables us to go on in grace. It enables us to go on to the potential that God has for our lives. And one of the reasons that we don't go on in our potential is because we don't deal with some of these issues of being self-centered, of being prideful and arrogant, and some of those kind of things. And we say we believe in God, but our belief in God has not changed much in our lives. Here's the thing that ought to be happening. I've been a Christian for over 30 years. I got saved in 1971, so maybe 40 years. Yeah, 40 years. Been a Christian. Long time. One thing that I ought to be able to see in my life, that every year my walk with God gets better and better and better and better. But see, here's the tendency of things to happen in our lives, especially us who have been raised in church. We go so far, and then we kind of lose our passion for the things of God. And we settle for a lifestyle that is far below what God has for us individually and as a church. Can you imagine what would happen to this church if we all continued to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God? Can you imagine what God could do with this church? Instead of using 25 or 30% of the congregation to accomplish some things, that he could use 100% of us to accomplish his glory. What could God do for the kingdom? What would happen in the kingdom if we would become those kind of believers? Not saying we believe in God and it making no difference. Believing in having a form of godliness, but really denying its power. Oh, I believe in the power of God. Let's ask ourselves the question. If we believe in the power of God, where is it in our lives? How is the power of God working in us today? Is it just a profession or is it a reality? I want to see it be a reality. Amen. I want to really see a reality in my life. Let me give you a couple of aspects of things that have to do with a person who really believes in God and fears God. And there's a couple stories in the Old Testament. One of them is found in Genesis chapter 22. And this is the story of Abraham and Isaac. This is a story that blows my mind. Abraham had believed God for a heir. He had always wanted a son. And he and his wife had struggled. She could not bear. She passed the age of being able to bear children. And God came to him and gave him a promise that he would have an heir with Sarah. And it was years later before this came to pass. In fact, I think the whole process was over a 40-year period. When she was 89 and he was 99, she became pregnant, and at 100 years old, he had this child. He was called the heir of promise. Now, they did some other things that trying to help God out, and it bombed. And he wound up with a son called Ishmael. But this was the heir. This is the one that God had promised. And then one day, as Abraham was minding his own business and walking with God, God says to him, "Abraham, Abraham." He says, "I'm here, Lord." He says, "I want you to take your only son Isaac, and I want you to take him to a mountain that I'm going to show you. And there on that mountain, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering to me." Put yourself in that spot. Put yourself in the mental state, the decision state. You know, I love you, but I don't have a son that I would let die for you. I mean, that's hard stuff. I don't know how that gets any harder. And God asked him to take Isaac, his only son, and offer him on the mountain that he'd show him. And Abraham did not hesitate. Now, a lot of people go through this, can you imagine the agony? That he probably rebuked the devil and he probably, you know. No. The Bible says that early the next morning he got up and he took his son. And they go to this mountain. He took some men with him and he told them, he says, "You guys wait here. The lad and I will go and worship and come again." See, Abraham knew in his heart what God was going to do. But still, Abraham had to be willing to follow through with what God said to him. He says, "The lad and I will go and worship and come again." So they go up to the mountain. They're carrying, Isaac is carrying the wood for the burnt offering, and they're going to the top, and Isaac looks at his father and says, "Father, here's the wood, but where is the offering?" Abraham didn't say, "Son, you're it." He says, "God will provide himself a ram. God will provide." He didn't know how it was going to happen. He had no idea what the end result would be. But he knew that his obedience to God had to do with him following through with what God told him to do. See, really, when we fear God, we serve Him no matter what the circumstances. And we don't put any conditions on God. If God said, "I want you to sell everything that you have, and I want you to go to Cameroon and work with Ernest Ahabi," this kind of person would be willing to do that. "I want you to sell your house, and I want you to move into a neighborhood where poor people are, and I want you to be a witness for my grace in that neighborhood." This person would be willing to do that. They don't put any conditions on their relationship with God. See, we have become lazy. We'll serve God if it's convenient, if it don't interfere with my plans, But this kind of person that this is talking about is a person who serves God and without any conditions whatsoever. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. And this is the kind of people that God is looking for. These are the kind of people that God could use. Let me ask you a question. Did God use Abraham? Did God use Abraham? Yeah, he's one of the fathers of the faith. He is the father of faith. Some people say, well, I thought Kenneth Hagin was the father of faith. No, Abraham is the father of faith. Abraham is the father of faith. He followed through. He got to the top of the mountain. He bound his son's hand. He laid the wood in order. He placed him on the altar. He even took back the knife, ready to kill his own son. And Hebrews says he was accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead. Wow. And if you read in the Old Testament how they did those sacrifices, it would take an absolute miracle. They didn't just stab them, they cut them in two and burn them. And he accounted that God was even able to raise him from the ashes. So he takes his knife in his hand, and then God speaks from heaven and says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your only son. He turns around and looked and finds a ram caught in the thickets, and that became the sacrifice. And let me tell you, that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they say, I can't prove this, but Bible scholars say that it was in the same mountain range that Abraham offered Isaac, that 2,000 years later, God offered his son on the cross. And because of Abraham's obedience to God, giving him his only son, that God could give us his only son because of that Abrahamic covenant. Now that's powerful stuff. But see, God is looking for a people that he can use that will follow him without condition. Lord, I'll follow you if. No, Lord, I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. That's what he's looking for. Then it says in John 14:15, Jesus said this to his disciple, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." In fact, in another place it says, the commandment will not be grievous to you. So God not only wants your heart, he not only wants your obedience, he wants your love and your attitude to be right. Now, we have been saved from works. We don't have to earn it. But that's half of it. We're saved to works so that we can freely give ourselves to God and say, "Lord, I love you. Therefore, I serve you without reservation, without condition." I know of men that God has spoken to and said, "I want you to give everything that you have away. I want you to give your house, your car, and empty your bank account." And they obeyed. And it wasn't long until they had a new house, new cars, and a bigger bank account. He was willing to serve God without conditions. He didn't have a physical guarantee that if he gave everything away, that God would replace it. He had a promise, but he didn't have tangible guarantee. Let me say this, and I'm not trying to manipulate, but I just feel the Spirit of God saying something to me right now, that there's some of you that God wants to use you in financial ways in order to bring great blessing to your life so that he can use you for the kingdom. And fear has kept some people back from entering into that kind of relationship with God. Because, and we'll get to this in a couple of weeks, because we trust money more than we trust God. Okay. Now, I didn't say that to get an offering. We've already taken the offering. But I'm just saying this, that one of the gifts that God has placed in the body of Christ is giving. Now, we're all supposed to give. We're all supposed to be tithers, and we're all supposed to be givers. But there are some people who have a grace of giving in their life. And God will entrust them with large sums of money so that they can give into the kingdom. That's who I'm talking to, people who have that kind of gift. Don't allow fear, don't allow self-centeredness, don't allow anything else to keep you from accomplishing what God wants to do through you in that aspect. There's another verse that we want to look at. See, when you serve God in this manner, when you love God in this manner, you will forever be ruined. It's going to change you, and you're going to be ruined forever. There's no way that you'll ever want to go back to the old style of living. I never want to go back and do church the way that we used to do church. I love the direction that we're headed. I'm loving that we are a life-giving church. I think that we are a church on a mission. I think we're trying to find places that we can sow and give and be a blessing. And I know the greatest way to be a blessing, to have a blessing, is to be a blessing. Some of us have forgotten that, and we got to get to it. But there's a story in Isaiah chapter 66. And Isaiah is saying, I remember the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a great king. And he said, as I was praying, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He had a God moment. He had an encounter with God. Can you think back into your life when you've had a God moment, when you have had an encounter with God? That God revealed himself to you in a real way. In Isaiah's situation, it was at the time of the death of a king that he looked up to. And I know that he felt without hope, but God came on the scene and gave him a vision. And in this vision, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it says his train filled the temple. He saw the glory of God. You know what he said about himself? He says, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. One of the things that he realized, that when he came into the presence of this holy God, that he was totally out of place, that he could not stand there, that he was just totally undone, unholy, unworthy, that this God was so great and he was so small. And he was overwhelmed. And he said in verse 5, Isaiah 6, 5, woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He realized that the world that he lived in was ruined, and he was ruined. And he saw this king, a greater king than Uzziah, the Lord God. And he admitted his helplessness. And the angel came and took a coal off the altar. Probably the altar of incense. And came and touched his lip. And he was cleansed. He was cleansed. And then the Lord turned and said to him in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? To do what? To proclaim to the people that are ruined, that are in the world. that there is a king greater than Uzziah, that there is a king, that there is a kingdom. And this is what we want to be about. We want to be a people of the king and a people of the kingdom. But you know what? When you go back and you look at that verse, first verse that we looked at, if I'm self-centered, if I'm proud and boastful, if I'm involved in that realm, I'm living and I'm naming the name of Christ, I'm living a life of a practical atheist. God is looking for a redeemed people. He is looking for a people that will follow Him without condition. And He is looking for a people who will be ruined in a good way. That we quit thinking about me, mine, and ours, and even thinking just about our church, and we become people of the kingdom. I want to ask a quick question before we go today. A practical atheist is someone who believes in God, but lives as if He doesn't exist. In what area of your life are you a practical atheist? I think we probably all have some areas that God would like to put His finger on and say, what about this? Not so that He condemn us, but so that He can promote us. Not so that we can be super spiritual, but so that we can be poured out like wine upon the altar for Him. So that we can be broken like bread to feed the hungry. That we could be so one with Him that He might do just as He wills. That we might be light and life and love, His word fulfill. God is looking for a people that He can redeem and He can use. But guess what? We need to be saved from works and saved to works. We need to understand grace, and we need to walk in that grace. Amen. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. I've preached long today. If you have prayer needs today, I don't know, maybe God has dealt with you about a particular thing in this message today, that something that you need to lay down, something that you need to deal with. Maybe you need to come to faith in Christ. Maybe you've just gotten away from God and you need to come home. Don't make excuses. Don't try to defend it. Just get ready to deal with it. God wants to deal with that today. As we begin to pray, feel free to come for any reason that you need prayer today. Father, thank You so much. As You shine the light of Your love and Your grace on us, help us to see if we're undone. Help us to see areas of our lives that really need to be fixed. And Lord, may we be willing to let You do what You will in our lives so that You can do what You will with our lives. For Your kingdom and Your glory. I bless You and I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?